You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So you'll find the reading on page 1128. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now over the page to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Pay money to, if you like, buy forgiveness so that your sins could be forgiven. And Luther thought this is all wrong. And so he protested. He protested. And that is where we get the idea of the Protestant Reformation. So definitions, the Protestant Reformation, to protest, to express strong objection. That's what Martin Luther started doing. There were others at that time and before who'd protested and said various things they thought were wrong. So the word Protestant comes from the word to protest. And the word Reformation comes from the idea of to reform, to improve by correcting errors. It's very important to remember that Martin Luther did not want to split the church. He wanted to see the church reformed, changed, improved by correcting errors. And that was the start of him and many others looking at the Bible and seeing that what things were happening were not quite right. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. This is the 500th anniversary of that event, October 1517. And through this year, we're going to be doing an occasional sermon on what happened in the Protestant Reformation and why it's so important. So 95 Theses, Martin Luther, Reformation, the period when the church, people were trying to change and improve and correct what was happening in the church in the 16th century. Thanks, Matt.
Yes, the reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14 on page 1052. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
This year is the 500th anniversary of what is traditionally seen as the start of the Protestant Reformation, though there were lots of people who wanted the reform of the church, speaking about it before that. In October 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Church in Germany. And over the next year, we're going to preach the occasional sermon, Why the Reformation Still Matters. The Reformation was not just a clean-up job on a sinful church with errors. It was, wonderfully, the recovery of the life-changing gospel message of the Bible and much biblical teaching that had got buried and that had been denied. And at the heart of the Reformation was a disagreement about how we know God and how we can be right with God and how we can stay right with God. So let me say that the aim of this occasional sermon series is not designed to bash members of the Roman Catholic Church, but we need to be clear that the Roman Catholic Church has not changed its official teaching on any of the important matters. Indeed, what I teach today from God's Word is still regarded by the Roman Church as worthy of an anathema. In other words, I am cursed. And if your background is Anglican, Baptist, Brethren, Congregational, Independent, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, or Reformed, then, and you hold to these teachings, then so are you. These events are the foundations of your church. We're a Church of England church here, but I know that we have people from lots of different backgrounds. Your history can be traced back to these events 500 years ago. Now, some may regard the reformers like embarrassing grandparents. I don't know if anybody here has got an embarrassing grandparent that you want to quietly forget about. Are they part of our story that we should rather leave behind or that we can safely ignore? Now, I would argue that every Protestant church, every Protestant denomination needs to confidently believe again the gospel message rediscovered at the Reformation. I'm not here to bash Roman Catholics. The major Protestant denominations all need to rediscover what happened at the Reformation and the biblical truths. There are terrible, terrible problems in the Protestant denominations. The Reformation matters because the biggest problem facing each one of us has not changed. The biggest problem facing humanity is God's holy wrath, his wrath and his justice, his holy justice, whether we are aware of it or not. Just look at Romans 1 verse 18, would you, with me? It says this, the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The message of the Bible is crystal clear. God is committed to judging human sin, and that means God is committed to judging my sin. And that is our biggest problem. So be absolutely clear what faces us on the last day when God judges sinners, if we're not trusting Christ. We need to be absolutely clear. Again, this gets kind of muddied and lots of fog about this. Look at Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And nobody is free from that problem. Perhaps somebody thinks that they are moral or religious and therefore have some kind of favour with God. That in some way makes them favourable to God. But look at Romans 3 verse 9. The Apostle Paul's devastating. Just look at, turn over the page to Romans 3 verse 9. Because he wants to say that even those who have religious privileges have no advantage. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, that is people from all nations of the world, apart from Jews, are all under sin. So the verdict of the last day, the verdict of the last day is that all sinners will be judged by God, and we know the verdict of the last day. The verdict of the last day says that we are, as sinners, are guilty, condemned, and will face God's just wrath for our sin. Now, Martin Luther was terrified by the thought of the judgment of God. And in his early religious life, Luther had no assurance of salvation, because the medieval church allowed no assurance of salvation. And as a monk, he would go to a service in chapel every few hours, I think every 4 hours. He tried to confess all his sins for hours on end. But if only the sins he confessed were forgiven, had he confessed enough? And the more he did religiously, and the more good works he did, the more he was troubled. Were his efforts enough to gain God's favour and grace? And Luther came to see God as a loveless tyrant who demanded impossible perfection from people and gave nothing but punishment. Now, his struggles were made worse by the teaching of the medieval church. It had a view of the terms grace and justification that were different from what the Bible taught. The Roman Catholic idea of grace was that this was something that God gives to help us to become better. A bit like giving a marathon runner an energy drink, a bit of a boost. And it is only when we become perfect that God will accept us. That's why there was the teaching about purgatory. That was part of the process by which you became perfect and the sins were worked off. We need to become righteous. And that is how the Roman Catholic Church saw and sees the meaning of the term justification, becoming righteous. And that teaching made a massive difference to the understanding of the gospel and the Christian life. Now, Luther's rediscovery, it was a rediscovery. Plenty of people had believed what Luther had believed, had believed it beforehand. It was about the word to justify. Look at Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the bad news. Here's the good news. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Look at those words, justified freely. Luther's rediscovery was that the word justify means to declare righteous. Not here to become righteous, but to declare righteous. And it was profoundly important, life-changing, world-changing. So I put down on the sheet that justification is to be defined as the legal act of God. It is a forensic, it is a legal word. We're talking about God's court of law. That at the instant we believe in Christ, God forgives all our sins. He imputes or credits or reckons or gives to us the righteousness of Christ. So God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. God declares us to be righteous in his sight, thereby delivering us now, I haven't put this in the outline, now in the present from all condemnation. So no good deeds, no works contribute anything to my salvation. It is Christ alone who saves through faith alone. Now, Luther had a favourite illustration of justification. My apologies for those who went to the men's conference who almost certainly heard this yesterday. The good news, Luther found, was like the story of a wealthy king who marries a debt-ridden prostitute. The wealthy king represents Jesus Christ. The debt-ridden prostitute represents you, a sinner who will trust Jesus. And the prostitute could never make herself a queen, but then the king comes along, full of love for her, and on their wedding day, he makes his marriage vow. And because of that promise, that vow, she is his, and the prostitute becomes a queen. He takes her and bears all her debts, and she now shares his boundless wealth. And she shares his royal status. She has a new standing, a new status. It's not something she had earned. She didn't become a queen by behaving royally. Indeed, she didn't know how to behave royally. But when the king made his marriage promise, he changed her status. For all her sinful ways, the prostitute was now a queen. Well, let's look at the scriptures. First, the point I want to make is that God justifies sinners. This was the great discovery of Luther and others. It is God who declares sinners like you and me righteous. Just look back with me, keep a finger in chapter 3, look back one page to chapter 1, verse 17 of Romans. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God, notice that, from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For in the gospel, a righteousness or justification from God is revealed, a righteousness or justification that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Notice that this righteousness or justification is from God. And Luther's great rediscovery was that justification, righteousness, was a gift from God. Listen to what he wrote. I meditated night and day on these words until at last, by the mercy of God, I began to understand that in this verse, the justice of God is that by which the just person lives by a gift of God. I began to understand that this verse means that the justice of God is revealed through the gospel, but it is a passive justice, i.e., that by which the merciful God justifies us, declares us righteous by faith. As it is written, the just person lives by faith. So Luther began to see that God declares sinners justified. There is nothing that we can do to earn it or deserve it. There is nothing that we can do to make God work in us. It is God who justifies sinners, declares sinners righteous. And that is by Christ's death alone. Just turn back to Romans chapter 3. Again, see the emphasis here. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So this is not a righteousness that comes through the law. Paul's just established that we can't, if you read the argument in Romans, that we can't be right with God through keeping the law. It doesn't come through being religious. But because of Jesus' death, we can receive, be given a righteousness, a justification from God. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Note the double emphasis on faith, belief, trust. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. So God justifies sinners. He declares them righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. He dies to satisfy God's holy justice. The holy God must punish sin. We do want sin to be punished. We want there to be justice in this world. We don't want people to get away with it. But Jesus dies taking our sin and guilt upon himself. It's a sacrifice of atonement, verse 25. A propitiation. He deals with God's just wrath for sin. And wonderfully, his death means that God can declare sinners righteous because of what Christ has done. And Luther began to see that this righteousness, this justification, was something from outside. He talked about an alien righteousness, not alien because it comes from outer space, but alien because it is external to us. It is given to us by God. And it comes because of Christ's death. Now in Romans 4, if you read Romans this week, Paul sets out to prove actually that the Old Testament was all about justification by faith, because there may well be people objecting and saying, well, surely that's not what the Old Testament taught. And he says, look at Abraham. How was Abraham declared right with God? Did he earn this righteousness, this justification, by keeping the law? Did he do good works? No, he didn't do anything. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, or reckoned to him, given to him as righteousness. Verse 23 and 24 explicitly teach us what we're to learn from Abraham over the page. Let's look at this. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us here at Trinity. 2017. To whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, can I say that justification is not that just that we're declared not guilty. There is a righteousness that we are credited, that we are given, that is imputed to us. Wonderfully, amazingly, we're given the righteousness of Christ. It's common to describe justification as just as if I'd never sinned. But actually, it's more than that. It is the righteousness of Christ, his perfect law-keeping and obedience, that is credited to us. And justification means that we have a right, positive standing before God. Because what God sees, and I think this is a great way to understand, he sees the righteousness of Christ as we trust Christ. Yes, we know our sins, we know our hearts are sinful. But what God sees is us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And wonderfully, the verdict of the last day is brought into the present. I am declared righteous now, as I trust Christ, forever, because of what Christ has done. Here's my illustration. It's not as lovely as Luther's. There are people here who have exams to do, and you're working hard. Imagine a few days before the exam, you get a letter from the exam board, and the letter says, dear candidate, you've been awarded an A star, or grade 9, or whatever it is these days. More than that, you've scored 100%. And you ask, how is this? And it turns out that someone else has sat the exam in your name and scored a perfect 100%. And so the verdict of the examiner is not just that you've passed, but actually you've passed perfectly with an A star, grade 9, 100%. Now, that's an inadequate illustration, I know. But the verdict of the judge on the last day has been brought into the present. As you trust Christ's death, you are declared righteous. And you receive his righteousness, a new status, a new standing before God. And all that is received by faith alone. It really is that simple. It really is that glorious. It really is that amazing. Look again at chapter 3, verse 22. Notice how twice the Apostle Paul stresses that this justification, this righteousness, is received by faith. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. So this justification does not come through faith plus my good works. Don't worry, I'm not diminishing good works in the Christian life. But it is faith alone in Christ alone, because there is nothing that I can contribute to my justification. Martin Luther said that faith clasps Christ as a ring clasps its jewel. Imagine looking at a beautiful jewel and it's there in a clasp. No one comments on the clasp that holds the beautiful jewel. It's the jewel that sparkles, that's special. It's the jewel that costs the money. The clasp simply holds on to the jewel. And faith is simple reliance, trust in Christ. Now, sometimes you hear the shorthand expression, we're justified by faith. And that can imply that my faith is the important thing. Let me say, I think it's better to say that God justifies sinners by Christ's death alone, and all that is received by faith alone. Now, that's more clumsy, but it's more accurate. See, perhaps this morning our faith is a bit wobbly, a bit uncertain. But it's not the quality of your faith that makes you acceptable to God. It is Jesus by his death that makes you acceptable to God. It is Jesus by his death that means that you are declared righteous before God. So Christians don't trust their faith, but Jesus as the Saviour who died and was raised as Lord. In a moment we'll say these words as we come to the Lord's Supper. We do not presume to come to this your table, O Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. You see, we're to look to Christ alone for salvation and justification. How does it, justification, matter every day? Well, just turn over, we're on that page, 1132, end of Romans 4. The Apostle Paul says, he was delivered over to death, this is Jesus Christ, for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. Why does Paul tell us about the resurrection of Jesus? Very important. Because, of course, it confirms who Jesus is, that he really is the Lord, God's Son, who is the Lord. But it also confirms that the work he does in dying on the cross for your sin and my sin has been successful. It is finished. The price has been paid for your sin and my sin. How can we know and be sure that Jesus has borne the judgment for my sin, for our sin? Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. Look, he was raised for our justification, so that we can be declared righteous before God. How can we know and be sure that we will not face God's just wrath for our sin on the last day? Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. He was raised for our justification. How can we be sure that the verdict of the last day is not guilty? More than that, I'm righteous in Christ. I can know that now. How can I know that? Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. He was raised for our justification. And then there are great implications of that. Verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous through faith, justification means that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Peace with God there means that God is no longer our enemy in judgment. Now, as sinners, our walk in and with Christ is very variable. Have you noticed that? Our walk. Ali prayed about us being on a journey. Which is why we sometimes feel guilty and we wonder if God loves us and we know our sin only too well. Will that bring me under God's condemnation? No, you see, look, justification means that we have peace with God. We have a new status, a new standing. It doesn't change. Because of Christ's death, there is peace between the believer and God. Our status is that God no longer is our enemy as judge. You can't come under judgment again. God is now your loving Heavenly Father. Read on in Romans. We're at peace with God. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see? Peace with God. Every time I sin, I might create a reason to doubt my acceptance by God, and I might question my relationship with God and my future relationship with God, but day after day, the gift of justification through Christ's death should speak peace to my soul. If God sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ, declared righteous, then nothing can undo that reality. We're at peace with God. Justification means that we have access to God, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The last time I preached on this, I waived my MCC membership. My MCC membership gives me access to Lord's cricket ground, free of charge. Whatever the match, I can go in free of charge. More than that, I can go into the pavilion at Lord's. More than that, I can go into the long room in the pavilion, the cricket holy of holies. I can watch cricket there, all free of charge. Now, you and I, in Christ, have an access that is far greater, far more important than that access to the Lord's cricket ground and pavilion. You see, we have access to God as our Father because we're declared righteous, we're justified. We have the same privileges of access as God's Son. We have His righteousness. Because we're declared righteous, we can pray to God as our Father, just like Jesus. See, every time I sin, I might create a reason to doubt my acceptance by God. And I can question my present relationship with God. Can I really come to God again? But day after day, the gift of justification through Christ's death should speak peace and assurance to my soul. There is nothing I have to do to gain access to God. Because Christ, by his death, has done it. No earthly priest is needed to bring me to God. No spiritual exercises are needed to bring me closer to God. No amount of confession can make God more favorable to me. I don't need to do any good works. Christ has won that access. So I'm to keep coming to God in prayer. And then justification means the hope of glory. Just look at what it says. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It should lead us to profound joy in Christ. You see, the verdict of the last day has been brought into the present. I'm declared righteous forever because of what Christ has done. Nothing to do with me. That's amazing grace, isn't it? The glory of God is that one day we'll be in the presence of God and His Son, raised from the dead, sin-free bodies, pain-free bodies, death-free bodies, sin-free world, pain-free world, death-free world, in the presence of God and His Son, Jesus. And you see, the gift of justification through Christ's death should speak hope to my soul, day by day. Romans 8, verse 1, last brief touchdown in Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are some who argue that justification is too cold and legal, and therefore not really very Christian. But notice in this verse how deeply relational, it's a load of old rubbish, by the way, but it's deeply relational it is. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see? It is about the law court. It's about God's law court. But it's relational because we're in Christ Jesus. We're related to Him. But notice this. The verdict of the last day has been brought into the present. Because of Christ's death, I am no longer condemned. Now, we're declared righteous because of what Christ has done. And that is what we're going to remember now as we come to the Lord's Supper. Christ has done it all. Just read those words again. I think they're absolutely marvellous. Before the throne of God above. We're going to close this. Just look at the first two verses. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is written on his hands, my name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can force me to depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look to heaven and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him, to look on him and pardon me. Well, let's sing another modern song. Picks up the emphasis of Christ alone. This gift of love and righteousness, let's sing in Christ alone.